Today's message is following those verses and a little bit more, and it's entitled Sharpening the Focus of the Church. Can you see? There you go. Sharpening the Focus of the Church. It is my conviction that the church is the most important institution in the world. Recent surveys on how people think about that, it seems that political persuasions have something to do with how they think about whether it's the most important institution in the world versus schools and other things. But that is certainly my conviction. And at times you can feel like it's such a little thing. And particularly if you're in church planning situations where you're this little thing and there's all these other big things around, it can feel not very important. But by conviction, I say to you, the church is the most important institution in the world, and so we need to understand it. We need to understand what makes it such an important institution, and actually, what we're going to look at is going to really bring this into focus because, you know, the church that you've been seeing in the book of Acts is primarily related to Jerusalem. You know, I never saw this before studying this, that you have the church in Jerusalem, and then you have all these different events that take place with Philip, and you have events that take place with Saul being converted, and you have events taking place with Peter preaching to Cornelius and these various things. But it's really when you get to Antioch that you have the next church, and we begin to understand. And so for us, now we could never be like the church at Jerusalem, you know, the temple and you know, all that. But we could actually be like the church at Antioch, Antioch being this very cosmopolitan type of place, a mixture and all of that that takes place. So it is a model. It's the birthplace of missions. It's also the base of operations for the first missionary endeavor that's ever recorded. So it's quite an interesting place to think about, an interesting place to study. And Acts chapter 13, 1-3 brings the church into a very clear focus. But for us to get there, we first have to go back into Acts chapter 11 to get the backstory. And so in order to understand this, we need to think about the backstory from Acts 11, 19-30. And I'm going to warn you, we're going to blaze through Acts chapter 11 and blaze through chapter 12 to get to 13. That's where we want to spend our time. But we have to understand our context, and we have to understand some movement that's taking place geographically. And Alex put together this nice little thing for us to help understand. And so I'll just talk through this real quickly. Maybe I'll talk through the next one while I leave that up there. You have the notes. I'll talk through this quickly, that this is the place, according to Acts 11, 20, where you now have Jew and Gentile believers together. We had Jewish believers in Jerusalem from different persuasions. We had the Hellenistic Jews and the more Hebraic Jews. We had that issue. But now you have Jews and Gentiles together in a church. This is a first. And as they're there, a great number turned to the Lord, it says in verse 21 of Acts 11. And, you know, throughout the book of Acts, you keep seeing this great number of people coming to the Lord. It doesn't matter if there's persecution. It doesn't matter if it's sin in the church. God's going to deal with it. It doesn't matter if there's problems in the church. God's going to show them how to deal with it. It just doesn't matter what kind of problems, whether there's going to be famine, whether there's going to be political opposition. It doesn't matter. The church just keeps moving forward as it should. God's purposes cannot be stopped. So you have this great number of people believing. The church in Jerusalem hears about it and says, okay, we got to send somebody up there. Who should we send? Answer, one of my favorite guys, Barnabas. well, of course Barnabas is the guy you're going to send. And so Barnabas goes from Jerusalem. He gets sent up to Antioch because these people had come from Cyprus and Cyrene and shared the gospel, not just with Jews, but also with Gentiles. And these people were believing, so they send Barnabas. He gets there. He sees what's going on, and he says, I got to have Saul. So he travels all the way up to Tarsus. And by the way, it's about 400 miles from Jerusalem up to Antioch. This is no small commitment on Barnabas's part. It's believed that Barnabas and Saul were both single. You know, I want to say this to you. If you're young and you're single and you know, you feel this pressure to get married, I want to challenge you to stop and ask the question, does God want you to serve him single? Both Saul and Barnabas appear to be single, as was Titus. Peter was not. Peter was married. You know, both are viable options for serving the Lord. But Barnabas, you know, he just gets sent around. He goes these different places. He travels 400 miles to get to Antioch, looks around at what's happening, and he's teaching and says, I got to have help. He goes to Tarsus and gets Saul and brings him there. And they spend a year, right? Not a week. It wasn't a weekend conference. They spend a year. You know, they just uprooted their lives, both of them, and they go to Antioch. And there they're preaching. A great many are taught there. And as they're taught, that's where people are first called Christians. Now, the people in Antioch, they were known for making fun of people. This was something they were making fun of. Oh, they're like little Christs. But it had enough of an impact that that's what people were noticing, and eventually people didn't see it as derogatory. They owned it and said, yeah, that's exactly what we're trying to be. We're trying to be made in the image of Christ. We've heard the gospel. We've heard how we can have our sins forgiven. We've seen the complete payment for our sin on the cross. We've received him. We've believed in him. The Holy Spirit has come in us, and in our lives, we want to be made more like Christ. So the word Christian is a very, very good word. It's used in derogatory ways many times, but it's a very good word. It's the first place it's used. And at the end of chapter 11, this is where this story continues, they end up going back to Jerusalem, Saul and Barnabas, because Agabus, this prophet, has said that there's going to be a famine. And that church sends a gift back to the mother church. And it sends, of course, Saul and Barnabas are the ones who get involved in relief work, right? So, you know, just think about the things that are going on in this church already that you know about this church. And let's go ahead to the next slide there. All these things, back one. All those things that we know about this church already. And it's just a really, really something to think about and ask yourself the question, does this characterize us? Does this characterize us? Is this a place where people are coming to Christ? Is this a place where people are living out their lives in such a way that others would look at them and say, yeah, they are really becoming like Christ? And that is their goal. It's obvious that that is their goal. And, you know, people are coming to Christ. They're involved in caring about the physical needs of people. And I referenced Haiti earlier. You know, we've sent a number of times. I mean, they're in absolute desperate straits. And actually, I just got something back yesterday, a thank you report from the church in Mont Chrétien. And so relief work is a part of what it means to be a Christian, to look at people who have, you know, are in really desperate straits and help them. And, you know, this particular one, this is quite a journey that Saul and Barnabas go on to take this and travel to Jerusalem and take this. And did they take money? Did they have to take food? Did they take donkeys with them? You know, it's quite a journey. It's quite a commitment. But that's the backstory. Now, next, I want to give you a summary through chapter 12 to get to 13. And, you know, Pastor Eric last week was he kind of followed through Peter, and I'm kind of following through Saul, who's going to become Paul. And, you know, we were talking about this. So last week, you know, James, the brother of John, is killed, right? Peter, he gets released. You know, God has his purposes, and at times they're really hard for us to understand. But there's another James mentioned that can get confusing. Now, I thought James was killed. James is mentioned here. This James is a half-brother of Jesus who's going to be the leader of the Jerusalem church and going to write the book of James. This is the other James that's mentioned here. And then Herod dies. Did a little bit of reading on what it would have been like for Herod to die eating of worms, and it's really not nice. The idea is, you know, there should be a lesson here for us. Don't take the praise of men and take it to yourself and not reflect it back to its rightful owner, who is God. Right? There's a real lesson there. And that's true whether you're a proclaimed follower of Christ or not. Right? You know, God will not share his glory with another, and when people want to take the praise to themselves, God has every right to say, well, I'm done with you. He has every right to do that. But, you know, this summary statement, and turn there, in chapter 12, in verse 24, but the word of God increased and multiplied. It just doesn't matter what happens in the society. It doesn't matter what kind of things are going on. God is going to move forward. Whether you get to be part of it or not, now that's up to you. But God's plan will happen. It's really a question of will you be part of it? He's going to move forward. And then you get to verse 25. You know, it's like this real interlude in chapter 12. And all of a sudden, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, where they completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Little hint here. It was at his mother's house where they were having the prayer meeting in Jerusalem for Peter. All right, that's the guy. And he shows up in this story here. You know, you just stop and look sometimes and say, this is the word of God. God put it together. He used different authors. I love the way Luke writes. You know, like he tells this story and then goes and tells this story over here. And then he puts this and you go, oh, I see why you did that. You know, okay, you needed to, you know, this guy needs to come into the story here so that this story makes sense. And so that gets us to what I really believe is the central focus of this section, which is Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, where it says, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who's called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Yeah, okay. There is quite a group. I've entitled this section, A Worship Session That Changed the World. There's just certain days, certain events that happen that you go into it and you really have no idea that it's going to be all that important. But what comes out the other side changes the world. I'm reading a book right now, 10 Days That Changed America, and just kind of, I decided to read the one that was right around when I was born. And it's certainly not a very spiritual one. It's when Elvis Presley was put on the Ed Sullivan Show and what that did. You know, it's like, okay, well, you know, everybody's watching television. You don't know it's going to change a whole culture. But sometimes you'll have an event that you didn't expect that's going to change things greatly. I pray that that's true for some of us here today. You walked in this morning. Oh, I'm just going to church this morning. And that God would reach into your life and impact you in such a way that you would always look back on this day and I say, I remember that morning. I remember that day. Well, that's the kind of day this is going to be, and it changed the course of human history, this particular worship session. Well, the people that are involved, there's prophets, and you know, a lot of times prophets, people think only for prophets in terms of foretelling the future. But the bulk of the work of a prophet is what I'm doing right now, proclaiming the truth of God. That is the bulk of the work of a prophet, is proclaiming the truth of God, putting it out there and say, deal with it. It's not a time for dialogue. We don't have dialogue here, right? This is a time of proclaiming the truth of God, saying, this is what the Word of God says. What are you going to do about it? That's what prophet means. Sometimes God used people to foretell, like Agabus, hey, there's going to be a famine. We should get ready and send some stuff to Jerusalem for those people. But primarily, it's proclaiming the truth of God. And then you have teachers. Teachers come along and they say, okay, now let's get together. Let's talk about this. This is what it says. How do you understand it? What are your questions? You know, teachers explain the Word of God. You need both. You need both. You need those times to just sit there and at times go, wow. And maybe sometimes you fall asleep. Right, Dennis? Yeah. I mean, sometimes it's just not hitting you, but it is the goal of anyone who stands up here to proclaim the truth of the Word of God in such a way that it has deep, lasting impact in your life, and you have to deal with it. And then maybe you go to your teacher and say, now, let's unpack this. And the message that Pastor Eric did last week, some Sunday school classes are unpacking that this week. The teacher comes along, talks about it, interacts on it. Both are important. I want you to notice here that this group of people, this is like none before. There's people there from a variety of ethnicities and from a variety of social standings. A variety of backgrounds, a variety of everything, and they've come together. And as they've come together, they're participating together, and their participation is characterized by two words, worshiping and fasting. So worshiping, I put it this way, declaring the worthiness of God and setting aside the normal activities of life. Not all worship is that, because whatever your hand finds to do, you're doing with all of your heart is serving the Lord. All of your life should be worship. But there's this particular, like this morning, setting aside the activities of life to declare the worthiness of God. It's not a waste of time to stop everything else and worship God, because He is worthy. There's nothing else in all of creation that is of the same value, the same worthiness as God. And so taking time to stop and say, you and you alone are worthy. I'm putting all of those thoughts. If you're like me, there's all these other thoughts that want to get in your mind, want to just take you down all kinds of trails. I should this, and what about that? And being able to just, okay, I'm taking every thought captive to Christ right now, and He alone is worthy. And out of that worthiness, they chose to fast. Now, a number of weeks ago, we went through this booklet, Refresh. And by the way, there's some out there. If you didn't get a chance and you want to take a week and go through that, there's some out there on the table. But just a time. What was that time about? It was about seeking the Lord in His strength, seeking His presence continually. And, you know, we heard some wonderful testimonies from that week of how the Lord brought clarity into their minds as they chose to do that. You know, for myself, it had some real impact, and I realized that I need to grow in the areas of listening and singing good music, and more focused prayer. That was my the things I had as takeaways. But another part of what they were doing, they were fasting. They were seeking to hear from the Spirit, and they were putting off the normal appetites of the flesh. And boy, when I fast, my flesh fights it. Just fights it. But the benefits of fasting. And, you know, I mean, medical people now realize that there's certain medical benefits of that. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the benefits of clearing your mind, of focus, and just this. You have more time to pray because you're not making and eating food. There's just more time to pray if you're going to use it. And that's what they tell us they were doing. Now, I put worship session. I don't know if this was the whole church or just the leaders. I don't know. I can't tell from this. So I just called it a worship session, not a worship service. I don't know if it was just the leaders or if it was everybody. But this is what happens in this particular worship session, this proclamation by the Holy Spirit. And don't forget everything that I've already said, everything that's already there. And this is what the Spirit of God says in verse 2. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I've called them to. Paul later is going to talk about that work in Romans chapter 15 and verse 20. He says, the work that God called him to was to preach the gospel where the name of Christ was not known. That is the particular work that he was called to. And they go out on these initial, what we call missionary journeys. And as many of you know, my wife and I did a lot of this and had this kind of thing really impact us. Some people say everybody is a missionary. I disagree completely. Everybody is not a missionary. Everybody is called to be a witness of Christ. Not everybody is called to go into other cultures and learn new languages and all of those things. It's a specific work that God calls some people to do. God calls all of us to be heavily involved in being missional. He calls all of us to be heavily involved in making disciples, but he calls some people to go out to those places where the name of Christ is not known and there's no one there that they could know it from. Through the years in our missionary endeavors, we started out in Haiti and we'd go from where one of my friends said, you guys are always moving out. Why is that? Because that's what missionaries do. They always move out because there's very important ministry work that was going on in Antioch, just like in any other church. There's very important ministry work, and most of the people need to do that. But the Spirit of God puts his here on Saul and Barnabas. I want you to go do a particular work. We left Haiti and went to Guyana and worked in villages. In fact, Doug and Lydia Martin this week were in a village that we had the privilege of starting, being at the front end of starting ministry among people where there was no viable church. And in the jungles of Guyana, a place called Kikwani. Now, they were just there with a team from Michigan, and right now they're spending a week in the jungle for fun. But anyway, there is fun in this too, right? It's not all, you know, not all misery. And last year, the Kusmas were with me and Doug in Guyana working there. But the church is planted there. It needs continual work. And we were planning to go next to Kosovo, where there were 70 villages with not one gospel witness. But God said no. He's the Lord of the harvest. He sent somebody else. You know, this is a particular work that this church was a base of operations for sending out Saul and Barnabas. Right? This proclamation by the Holy Spirit, John Piper's written some good stuff on missions. Let the nations be glad. He said, missions exist because worship doesn't. I would challenge it and say, missions exist because true worship doesn't. Oh, there's worship. All kinds of worship. It's just not true worship. He also said, worship is the fuel and the goal of missions. Notice they were worshiping, and out of that, God called people. And his reason for calling those people is so that true worship of God would exist in all people, in all places, at all times. Well, they responded to this in verse 3. They fasted and they prayed. Are you starting to notice a theme? Yeah. They worship, they fast, they pray. I've been asking the Lord and myself, is this an area where we just need to grow a lot? You ask the question, how did they do it? Well, they prayed, they worshiped, and they fasted. I'm working on growing in that area. How about you? That's what they did. And then they laid hands on them. And back in Numbers, don't turn there, but back in Numbers, God told Moses to do this. Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom the Spirit is, and lay your hands on him. What's it signify? Well, it signifies identification, it signifies blessing, it signifies as you're going, we're going with you. We're together in this. Next week we'll have bringing Brad into eldership, and laying on hands is part of that. And we'll see that again when we get into chapter 14 of Acts. But this laying on of hands, and then they sent them out. And boy, you could spend a lot of time just talking about what's involved in sending out missionaries. But they went out. And as they went, should be another map. Yeah, they went there. By the way, that is where Barnabas is from. They went there first. He went through his home area first. The Spirit led them through the first home area first. They had ministry in Cyprus. And here is where Saul becomes Paul. Saul is his Hebrew name. Paul is his Roman name. And by the way, if you happen to be short, Paul means little. Isn't that an encouragement? Many times people look to leaders to be tall. Paul was probably short and not very good looking. There's all these fun things to think about. But here is where you're going to go from Barnabas and Saul to Paul and Barnabas. They're confronted. Paul stands up. From then on, Paul is going to be the one who is leading. When people step out by faith, amazing things happen. I believe that with all of my heart. And sometimes people use this, I got my name turned into a verb, totted, right? Yeah. I think Todd Stewart's the one that did it first. But the challenge people to step out by faith and see God do amazing things in and through your life is my heartbeat. Because that's the center of God's heartbeat, that we would be making disciples. In this next slide, they had ministry in Cyprus. Saul becomes Paul. Paul becomes the leader. But I want to move on to just this last slide and thinking about this. What preparation are you making to be able to hear from the Holy Spirit? And that was one of the purposes of Refresh, to just take a week. You know, are you approaching life in such a way that you can hear from the Spirit of God? Are we as a church approaching things in such a way that we can hear from the Spirit of God? And I realize even in preaching this message is slightly terrifying, because the people that were sent out are some of the key people of the church. It wasn't people that can't do anything else. It's people who, they're what do you think that happened to the church when Saul and Barnabas left? I'll tell you what I think happened. Other people stood up and it grew. That's what I think happened. But, you know, that God selected a couple of the key people, and in preparing this message, I'm asking the question, who might God place his hands on to reach to the ends of the earth for Millersville Bible Church? I've experienced how scary that prayer can be, and I'll just warn you, when you follow the Lord, he does things in the short term are hard. They just are. But it causes you to grow. Are you able to identify the Holy Spirit's call upon your life? I believe that the Holy Spirit has a particular call for each person in how he wants them to serve. Now, it didn't say everybody should go, right? And sometimes missionary appeals make you feel guilty. No, it's not a matter of feeling guilty. It's a matter of, has the Lord set you apart for a particular work? Okay, what is it? To be able to sense, is what I'm doing currently what the Lord has for me? I'll be honest, I wrestled with my ministry here. It's like, you know, I have all this training, had all this experience, and had to settle it. Well, this is God's call, and I love it. I love it. Don't get me wrong. I love being part of Millersville Bible Church, and it's a tremendous place. God's doing amazing things, but at times I've wrestled with, you know, with all this training that he's got. And if this is where he wants me and this is the call, I'm thrilled, absolutely thrilled. Can you look at your life and where you're at and ask the question, is this what you have for me? Or am I resisting you? Am I approaching life in such a way that I can't hear from you? But this last question, how are you participating in the great purpose of God? God's purpose is that in all the families of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. That's his great purpose. I'd like to read for you in closing something that tells us about his great purpose. Revelation 5:9 says, they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You hear that? Every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. Revelation 7:9, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is the heart of God. I've asked how does Millersville Bible Church participate in the heart of God? Let's pray. Father, we want to participate in your heart. Not our own agendas, but open to what you have for each one of us. May we learn from the church at Antioch to be those who are worshiping, those who are fasting, those who are praying, those who are seeking you. And out of that, sensing your lead, sensing your call, sensing what you have for each one of us. And Father, would you be pleased from among us to impact those places in the world where the name of Christ is not known? Father, we thank you for missionaries like the Dolavis, like the Marcies, who are working in these places where there's so little knowledge of you. Father, it would appear that 2 out of every 7 people in the world don't have any access to the name of Christ. I pray that you would be using us to bring about change to this reality, that you would use us to be those who would cause people from every tribe and tongue and nation and people to gather around your throne and to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain," to receive honor and glory, wisdom and power, both now and forevermore. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.